Some people call this the space age. Some people call it the jet age. Some people call it the computer age. Some people call it the nuclear age. In every case, the inference is that a whole new era of technological advances has blurred into obsolescence all the traditions and standards and absolutes of the past, and now life has taken on a whole new tempo. The gods of our age are speed and convenience, but the byproduct of this age is the depersonalization of man. Man, as a caring, sensitive, understanding necessity, has been replaced by machines, recordings, robots, and picture tubes. No longer do you pick up the phone in most cities and ask a real, live human being for a telephone number. Those days are gone. Now a computer-simulated voice comes back in lifeless tones and with robot-like precision recites a pre-programmed message, and with choppy coldness that defies question repeats the number you are supposed to be asking for. Please make a note of the new number, you are told. You can ask questions to your heart's content, but to no avail. Why? Nobody's listening. Try calling for an airline reservation. There's another one. A pre-recorded message tells you, for some reason or other, even at 2 a.m, tells you that all of the lines are busy. But if you don't hang up, we repeat, don't hang up. In due time, our super automated, no-nonsense machinery will plug you into a real live human being. Before you can so much as think, a musical interlude is coming your way to entertain you. But only, of course, in 20-second segments when the music is interrupted to remind you not to hang up and to remind you that sooner or later you will get your turn and talk to no more, no less than a real live human being. Again, the process repeats itself until finally mesmerized by this incredible form of automated boredom, you are stunned by the sound of a somewhat cold and calculated but actual human voice at the other end of the phone that is so rushed and so impersonal you somehow feel embarrassed to ask your question. It goes something like this: "Hello, late arrival airlines. May I help you?" "No, we don't have that information. You need customer assistance. Please call our international watch line number between 10 a.m. and 4 p.m. Monday through Tuesday on the odd months of the year. They will be happy to help you." Click. But you stammer, and with that, your long-awaited contact with human reality ends to that shrill reminder of automation known as the dial tone. Or try shopping at Z-Mart Shopping Village. "The customer is king," flashes the automatic rotating billboard. He may be. Trouble is, there's no one who wants to see the king. Rows and rows of goods hang from long racks, and aisles of items beckon with no sign of such an unnecessary option as a salesperson. "I beg your pardon, ma'am. Do you have this shirt in size?" "Sorry, sir. Everything we've got's on the racks. Next." Or, "Sir, this coat is defective." "Defective merchandise. See customer service," he recites with cold detachment. "Where is that?" you ask sheepishly. With that, his beady eyes roll in your direction. "You don't know where customer service is," he insultingly replies. He mutters under his breath, supposedly giving you instructions. You don't dare ask him to repeat it. All you wanted was some information, a little personal attention. But no one was listening. What's lacking? What's wrong? What's the missing ingredient in this lightning-like world that's traveling faster than the speed of sound into a technological utopia devoid of human participation? What's wrong? What's missing is people. People who care. The computer chip can triple the speed of completing a transaction, quadruple the efficiency with which that transaction is entered into the books, but it can't take the place of a smile, a helpful answer, a squeeze of the hand, a reassuring glance that says, "I know just what you need. Let me help you." So it isn't just the space age and the nuclear age. This is also the age of insensitivity. In our quest for speed and efficiency, we have forgotten how the heart works and how the head works when the heart is allowed to function. Ah, but what an age for Jesus Christ to demonstrate the reality that there's still someone who cares. Even in the midst of such an impersonal world, there's somebody with personal concern for each one of us. And what a time for his children to wake up and pay attention to the fact that the world is looking even more than ever before for people, real live people, who, unlike their computerized counterparts, are actually listening to what they have to say. And they're actually caring about what they're hearing. This is the jet age, and this is the space age, and this is the nuclear age, all rolled into one. But it's also the Jesus age, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And as society races itself into oblivion, lonely, confused humanity, as it pulls off the side of life's freeway looking for answers, is in awe when Jesus Christ, through the lives of listening, caring Christians, stops to pay attention to what they're saying. Somebody's really listening, they say. Somebody still cares. What an age of opportunity. What a cry for Christianity. That, my friends, is why the world and the Lord is in search of sensitive saints. And the book of Proverbs indicates the problem's not really a new one, nor are the solutions a product of man's jet age philosophy. The answers are in the Word of God. It's time we as Christians took a fresh look at those age-old principles that make Christians decidedly different. Different because Jesus Christ in them is not putting the world on hold, tapping in taped music and giving pat recorded replies. Jesus is listening. Jesus is caring. So the title for this lesson is In Search of Sensitive Saints. And the outline for our search looks like this. Part 1, the age of insensitivity. Part 2, the cry for courteous Christians. And then part 3, Proverbs speaks about sensitive saints. We'll look at the lost art of listening, reflecting or inflicting, the danger of intrusion, a worn-out welcome mat, broken hearts and broken promises, reach out and write someone. And then finally, part 4, the master's plan in search of sensitive saints. The purpose of this lesson is to take a long, hard look at how God expects Christians to interact with other real, live people, especially in an age when real, live people are at a premium, and to see that we all take some very real, live steps to slow down our frantic, monotoned responses to those who pass our way, even those we love. What we're going to see, I believe, is that God is looking for sensitive saints. Not sensitive, meaning easily offended. Not sensitive, meaning unnecessarily jumpy or overreactive. But sensitive, meaning alert, aware, caring, available to those with whom they come in contact. I think you could almost take two words in our English vocabulary and fold them together and come up with a scriptural concept of sensitivity. Those two words would be courtesy and compassion. Compassion being the act of caring. Courtesy being the gracious manner of behavior that demonstrates you care. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the various aspects of compassion, but seldom do we as Christians stop to look at the subject of courtesy, good manners, considerate behavior, sensitive responses. And Christians ought to be the epitome of courtesy. Like bright light shining in a world that has lost its way, Christian children still ought to address their parents respectfully. Christian husbands still ought to open doors for their wives and pull back their chairs and otherwise perform the very simple acts of courtesy that have through the years said to the world, "This person is important to me." Christian clerks in a store, Christian receptionists on the telephone, ought to be known for their smiles, for their graciousness, for their willingness to listen, for their gentle response to difficult situations. If we are not decidedly different, if we are not sensitive saints, if we are not courteous, compassionate Christians, we will be swept up in the tide of impersonal behavior that is sweeping our generation. And we'll miss the most exciting opportunity in a decade to demonstrate how the power of God can take the attitudes of an era and use them for His glory. And don't crawl up into your list of excuses. You've heard them all. I have the gift of administration or the gift of prophecy. We're all impersonal. I have such and such temperament. We're all insensitive. My parents were that way. I can't help it. You say it may not be natural for you to be sensitive, but that only means it must be supernatural. And that only means that God, as he does in you what you cannot do yourself, is bound to get the glory. God is searching for sensitive saints, for courteous, compassionate Christians. So let's embark on our journey through the pages of Proverbs for a quick look at what he's looking for. And let's see how Proverbs speaks about sensitive saints. Now let me urge you to be careful not to let the sheer simplicity of what God is after cause you to overlook the depth of character that that simplicity demonstrates. In other words, please be sensitive as we study. Our pilgrimage through Proverbs for the scent of sensitivity will begin as God asks us each a question. Christian, have you learned to be a listener? Or are your vocal cords in a constant state of exhaustion? One of the devil's greatest hindrances to sensitivity is the tongue. When it's in gear, the ears are in neutral. And when the ears are closed, the heart gets no messages. We've recently looked at the tongue, so we will only address one issue this morning, the issue of its overuse. Proverbs 18:21, what a place to start. It says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Knox says it this way, "Of life and death, tongue holds the keys. Use it lovingly, and it will requite thee." But the Living Bible says, "Those who love to talk will suffer the consequences." Proverbs 15:28 goes on, "The heart of the righteous meditates for an answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out mischief." Moffat interprets it this way, "A good man ponders what to say." But again, the Living Bible, I think, is the best. A good man, or God's man, thinks before he speaks. Proverbs 17:27-8 adds this dimension, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." The New English Bible translates that verse with a great deal of simplicity but power. It says, "Experience uses few words. Discernment keeps a cool head. Even a fool, if he holds his peace, is thought to be wise. Keep your mouth shut and show your good sense." Who says the Bible isn't practical? You see, what these three passages are saying, if we're to write them all down and put them together, is this. The tongue is either a giver of life or an instrument of death, so how you use it is the key to what happens in your life. For that reason, the godly man always thinks before he speaks. Whatever comes forth from his lips has been carefully, prayerfully thought through first. The result is that most of us, once we've thought it out, will have far less to say. In fact, the wiser you are, the inference is, the quieter you'll probably be. If nothing else, by being quiet, Proverbs goes on, others will at least think you to be wise, and you'll have a greater opportunity for respect. James 1:19 ties it all together. In the Amplified Translation, "Understand this, my beloved brethren, let every man be quick to hear, that is, let him become a ready listener." In other words, God's man is a ready listener. He only speaks when he's listened first and then knows that he really has something to say worth saying. But you know, some of the world has Christians characterized as loudmouthed, objectionable, sometimes obnoxious creatures who impose themselves on others and to force their lifestyle. So often they see believers as men who speak much but say little. Always preaching, never listening. Always judging, never reaching. Now, I'm not saying that's a fair assessment. I'm simply saying it's fair to say that many people have that caricature etched in their minds. I just wonder if we have done anything to contribute to that picture. How good are you at listening? How willing are you to bite your tongue and button your lip until the person you're with has had an opportunity to tell you what's really going on in their heart? I don't. I just let them get two or three sentences out and then I'll come on in. I was just waiting for a pause. And I haven't even heard the two sentences before the pause. But oh, what a listener Jesus was. He asked questions and he listened and he was never lost sight of the individual because of the crowd. He moved at the touch of one. He moved at the voice of one. He moved at the tears of one, even though he was surrounded by the throngs. Sensitive saints listen. They don't interrupt each other in mid-sentence so they can get their 2 cents worth in before it becomes worth even less. They don't talk without thinking. They don't wish they could swallow that last sentence they never should have uttered. Sensitive saints don't bore their brothers with endless tirades about the injustices of life that have fallen on them or about their pet subjects they know so much about. Instead, they turn up their spiritual hearing aids and try to determine what's causing their brother to hurt. Sensitive saints know they don't always have the answers. Even if they think they do, they don't force it on those who aren't interested. Sensitive saints listen much, talk little, and thus have fewer words they have to eat. So question number one is, do you know how to be a listener? Until God makes us listeners, we'll never be sensitive saints. Question number two, are you a reflector or an inflictor? By that I mean, do you receive and reflect the emotions of others or selfishly inflict your emotions on them? Does the whole household reflect your irritability? Are you so sensitive that when someone else in your family is hurting that you so yield your emotions to God that your only concern is to reflect and to respond to their needs, forgetting your own? Proverbs has a lot to say about being sensitive to the feelings of others, even at your own expense. Listen, Proverbs 14:10, it says, "The heart knoweth his own bitterness. A stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy." The Living Bible says it this way, "Only the person involved can know his own bitterness or joy. No one else can really share it." On the surface, that may seem slightly contradictory, but it's not. It isn't saying you don't try to feel the hurts and joys of others. It's saying no matter how hard you try, you can never totally know either the depths of another's hurts or the heights of another's joys. So don't condescendingly imply in your counseling or in your friendships that, "Hey, I know where you're at. I've been there." Instead, listen and let them tell you what's really going on in their hearts. You may think you know, but you see, even if you have been there, no one can totally experience another one's grief or joy. Nobody, that is, but Jesus. And how important that is in counseling. Proverbs 14:13 adds this, "Even in laughter, the heart may grieve, and mirth may end in sorrow." Ken Taylor translates it, "Laughter cannot mask a heavy heart. When the laughter ends, the grief's still there." How many times those of us trying to minister read outer behavior and in our quest to be finished assume there are no deeper needs. And yet beneath those wise cracks, beneath that sarcastic, jovial attitude, there may well be a broken heart. The sensitive saint listens for the drumbeat that echoes the melody of what that person is really trying to say. They may well be wearing a mask because they're convinced no one would accept them without the mask. Or out of fear that they would be considered weak by their Christian brothers, so they don't let the tears fall where the tears can be seen. Look beneath the mask. Wait for it to fall. Sensitive Christians see beneath the surface and care. Let's go on to Proverbs 25:20. It's another scathing rebuke to insensitive saints. It says this, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that sings songs to a heavy heart." In other words, what an insensitive cloud. The Living Bible says, "Being happy-go-lucky around a person with a heavy heart is as bad as stealing his jacket when it's cold or rubbing salt in his wounds." In other words, the clown routine is devastating to a suffering saint. They don't want you to entertain them. They want you to enter with them into their hurts. But if they want comedy, they'll turn on the TV. If they want love, they'll look to their Christian friends. You say, "Well, I'm just trying to make them happy. You'll do them good. I'll change the atmosphere." My friends, you don't change the mood of their heart by being jovial when they're sad. You change the mood of their heart by caring. That's what this passage is saying, by listening. Proverbs 26:23 is the next one. It says this in the Living Bible, "Pretty words can hide a wicked heart, the way a pretty glaze covers a common clay pot. A man with hate in his heart may sound pleasant, but don't you believe him. He's cursing you in his heart. He's just pretending to be kind. His hatred will eventually come to light." In other words, going through the motions of giving sympathy or giving answers will not work. If your spirit is someplace else, those who are hurting will know it. Kindness shown out of a hypocritical heart will boomerang and demonstrate itself for what it is. In other words, you can't pretend to care in your counseling, in your ministering, in your relationships. You stay before God until you do care. Then what you do will make a difference. Proverbs 27:14 adds the final touch. It says this, "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. The Living Bible says, if you shout a pleasant greeting too early in the morning, he will count it as a curse. Now, I love that verse. I love to meet with people early in the morning. It's a wise use of time, but my mental gears just don't mesh until about halfway through the conversation. And I'm especially grateful for those who are tolerant enough of my feelings to be subdued until I wake up. But the issue in the passage isn't just early risers and slow thinkers. The issue is sensitivity. What it's saying is this: if he's obviously feeling poorly, the old slap on the back and cheer up routine doesn't make him feel any better. If he's obviously emotionally drained from something maybe you don't even need to know about, don't try to give him the spiritual routine and make him feel like a reject from God's army because he's not making like Bob Hope on a Christmas trip to the troops. Be sensitive. Listen to what his spirit is saying. Listen to what her spirit is saying. It may be just time to listen. It may be just time to encourage, but you'll never know if you're too busy performing the play Pharisees on Parade. You see what these passages are saying? They're saying, don't assume you've been there. You can't truly know how much they hurt. Listen and let them know you care. These passages are saying, don't just accept surface behavior as the real thing. Those people may just be acting jovial because they don't think you care that they hurt. Listen to their heartbeat. Proverbs is saying, don't be jovial around someone with a broken heart. Pay attention. Don't go around trying to change the atmosphere by giving it the humor routine, either early in the morning or any other time. The sum total of it all is don't inflict your emotions on those about you. You send out feelers, you listen, you wait until you can best reflect their feelings back to God. How many of our wives would shout hallelujah to the rooftops if some of us guys would just apply these principles and begin to pay attention to their real emotional needs, to what they're really saying? If we were to begin to do that, we would begin to become sensitive saints. The third area of insensitivity is much like the other two. Not only are we not to talk when we ought to be listening, not only are we not to impose our emotions on those who are crying for their emotions to be shared, but thirdly, we're to beware of the danger of intrusion. By that I mean we're to be careful that we respect the rights of those around us, the right to their privacy, the right to their feelings, the right to their convictions. Let's start with Proverbs 25, 6 and 7. It's for the sake of those who shove their way into situations they don't belong in or who don't have either the sense or the sensitivity to know when to wait for recognition. This is what it says. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said of thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldst be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have seen. The Living Bible says it this way. It's better to wait for an invitation than to be sent back to the end of the line, publicly disgraced. You get the real impact of what it says. It means God's man or God's woman doesn't barge in and struggle for first place in line. It's interesting to watch us Christians when there's a line forming and we're scared to death somebody's going to get in ahead of us. God's man or God's woman doesn't drop in uninvited. God's man or God's woman doesn't vie for position or politic for power. God's man or God's woman isn't a name dropper wanting to be known by who they know. God's child is noted for humility, the quiet way in which he or she takes their place without fanfare or attention. They don't join the church and expect to be promoted to a position of responsibility immediately because of who they are or even what they've done. They quietly serve, not struggling to be noticed, almost anonymous in their ministering. Then it's God's job to lift them up in due time. Ask yourself, when you walk into a room, do you expect all eyes to fall on you? Are you impressed by who you know? Do you tend to embarrass your hosts at parties by vying for attention at every turn? That's not God's way. Sensitive saints don't ever have to suffer the embarrassment of having to be asked to quiet down or take their place. Sensitive saints labor quietly in the shade, knowing God will exalt them whenever he chooses. The fourth set of principles is similar. It has to do with insensitive saints who don't know when to leave. They arrive 30 minutes early while you're still getting ready, never stopping to think about how that affects you. They stay after everyone else is gone, totally insensitive to the fact that you'd like to go to bed. They drop in unannounced and, like a pre-programmed miracle, always call at the wrong time. Proverbs speaks about this kind of insensitivity too. Proverbs 25:17. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and hate thee. Knox translates it, rare be thy visits to a neighbor. He will soon have enough and weary of thee. The picture is one of the uninvited house guest. She just happens to be in the neighborhood, and you just like to happen to be in South America when she is. Having worn out her welcome, she proceeds to wear down your patience. God's sensitive saints know better. Their divinely attuned antennas know when they're welcome and when they've worn their welcome thin. The reason is they aren't thinking about themselves. They are thinking about you. The fifth precept is in Proverbs 25, in verses 14 and 19. We call it the broken promise, broken heart syndrome. It's that kind of insensitivity that makes promises it can't keep and lightly esteems its own word. Listen to how God feels about those kinds of Christians. Verse 14, like clouds with wind that bring no rain is the man who boasts of gifts he never gives. Verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble, it's like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Ah, but when God's sensitive saint says he'll pray for you, he will. When he says he'll bring you something, he does. When he says he'll be somewhere at a certain time, he's there. His word is his bond, and broken promises represent to him a breach of his commitment to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ always keeps his promises. God's man has sense enough not to promise things he cannot do and not to overlook the things he's promised. It's a sign of sensitivity. And how many broken-hearted children grow up with scars of rejection or bitterness because of times mom or dad said, we're going to do this or I'll do that, and someone or something came along to make it less than convenient, leaving a broken heart out of a broken promise. All because a parent was not sensitive enough to think about how that neglect affected the child. Keep your promises. Sensitive saints always do. And then lastly, sensitive saints are always ready to reach out and write someone or call someone, no matter how much trouble it might be, if that letter or that call will bring joy to the one that receives it. Sensitive saints send thank you notes, I love you notes, we miss you notes, welcome home notes, thinking of you notes, because they know at the other end of that mailbox is a smile just waiting to happen. Proverbs 25:25 says this, as cold water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. In other words, an encouraging letter from someone who's gone satisfies the soul the way water does thirst. Nothing encourages me like opening the mail and getting an unexpected letter with good news or a good report or a word of encouragement. The sad thing is I'm the last guy in town to write one. Sensitive saints take the time to spread joy. They write notes, make quick phone calls, know just when a squeeze of the hand says, I appreciate you, and it's really needed. Everywhere they go, people are excited to see them. Why? Because the antennas of their spirits are always turned to the other guy's heart. They know how to hush. They know how to listen. Why, their very quietness is counted as wisdom. They don't make light of another's feelings as though they could totally know another one's feelings. They know no one truly knows another's grief or joy. They know laughter often masks a heavy heart, that beneath that mask of mirth there often rests a bitter spirit. So they listen and wait until the humor dies and the hurt surfaces and waits to be healed. They know better than to make light of a heavy heart. They know the suffering saint isn't looking for a vaudeville act, but an act of love. They know phony encouragement is transparent hypocrisy, so they pray for sincerity before they speak. They know when a hearty greeting is in order, and they know when a quiet smile would be better. They know better, incidentally, than to give that hearty greeting too early in the a.m. before the eyes are opened and the spirit is responsive to enthusiasm. They respect the privacy of those about them. They know better than to invade another's world uninvited. They know when the welcome mat is out and when the no visitor sign means just that. They know how often to call and how often a call may be a nuisance. They know the trauma of broken promises. They know the triumph of a call or a note at the right time to encourage another's heart. They know. You say, how do they know? They read the Bible. That's how they know. And they know that God's Word has a master plan for sensitive saints, a plan to develop a body of believers who are so concerned about the spirits and the feelings of those about them that their own feelings fade into utter insignificance. A body typified by the lost art of listening, by saints who reflect rather than inflict their emotions on others, by Christians who know the danger of intrusion, the unnecessary weariness of a worn-out welcome mat, the devastation of broken promises, and the desperate need to reach out and right someone if it means someone will be encouraged. That's the master's plan for the master's man and the master's woman. Now ask yourself, are you a sensitive saint? Are you compassionate, considerate, courteous? Or are you one of those who are always interrupting another in mid-sentence, always giving advice without being asked, always making promises you never quite keep, always calling at the wrong time, always having to be asked to go home, always busy telling everyone how you feel, never quite realizing what lurks behind the smiles or tears of those you just interrupted or offended? It's not how to give your life away. You give your life away by listening, by asking, by caring, by being available without being intolerable, by being at hand without getting out of hand, by being visible in case you're needed but becoming invisible when you're not, and by having the God-given grace to know the difference. Because God is looking for sensitive saints, men and women who know that there's a time when you're welcome, but there's also a time to go. That there's a time, and it's on most of the time, when the very best thing you can do is lovingly place a lock on your tongue, if to thy Lord you'd be true. That the very best thing most Christians can do if they long for their lives so to glisten is to button their lip just long enough to learn what it means to listen. That if their mark on the world they're to leave is they glorify their Lord, that they must learn at whatever the cost always to keep their word. That there is a time when a neighbor's laugh is hiding a tear-laden heart. That there is a time when an early shout is enough to tear some guy apart. That there is a time to be jovial, but there's also a time not to be. And only the saint with the sense to know can really set people free. God's looking for sensitive Christians. It's a problem we need to discuss because, strangely enough, in his quest, it seems, he's looking directly at us. We may not exactly be sensitive yet, and no doubt our behavior doth show it, but we ought to acknowledge he's looking and be sensitive enough to know it. Let's pray. Father, there are surrounding us this morning people with very real needs. And some of us, Father, are so caught up in our self-centered worlds, thinking about our own needs, about our own experiences, about our own hurts, that our eyes aren't really opened, and we don't stop talking long enough to listen. Lord, make some of us better listeners. Make us more sensitive to what's really going on in the heart and mind of the people you've caused to cross our paths. May we listen for the real heartbeat. May we not be rude or insensitive or discourteous, but rather may the very demeanor, the very manner in which we minister to them speak of Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom, Father, where the common courtesies of life are concerned. May we not be crude or rude as Christians. May the very gentleness and courtesy which we show demonstrate the power of Christ. And Father, may the interest we show in the individual, in this age where the individual is being swept aside, speak loudly and clearly of the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray in the days to come that you will make us sensitive saints. To the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Russell Kelfer, founder and director of Discipleship Tape Ministries of San Antonio, Texas. Feel free to contact us on the World Wide Web at www.dtm.org. That's dtm.org. Or you may write to us at the following address, Discipleship Tape Ministries, 10602 Moss Bank, San Antonio, Texas, and the zip is 78230. Well, thank you for listening. We pray God's richest blessing may be yours as He continues to live His life in you.